Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Be seated. Open up your Bibles now, family, to the Gospel of Luke, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to be spending most of our time, all of our time, in verses 39 to 43 this morning. And as you turn in your Bibles to Luke 23, this is the word for us today. This is the truth. There is grace for those who repent. Hear that, church. There is grace for those who repent. And I know this is the word for us. I know this is the truth that the Lord wants us to hold on to this morning, because this is God's word for me personally. The Lord has used this scripture to speak into my life this very clear truth. And you know what? It's something I forget so often. It's something I forget so often, but it's what I desperately need to know. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His presence here, by the truth of the Word, that God will impress upon our hearts this truth, that there is grace, that there will always be a grace, a never-ending supply of grace for those who repent. Now, I'm aware that there are new Christians in our church this morning, some of whom will be baptized tonight, praise the Lord. But I don't want to take for granted that you may have never heard a definition of this beautiful and biblical word, repentance. So on the screen for you is a definition of repentance. This has been adapted, abridged from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, and this is what repentance means. It is the inward change of mind rooted in the fear of God, which, when accompanied by faith in Jesus, results in an outward change of life. This is repentance. I'll read it to us again, but I'll add some additional thoughts. Repentance is the inward change of mind rooted in the fear of God. It's a change in the way we understand and think about God and ourselves. It's the conviction over sin that's brought about by a fear of a holy God. What we thought was good, we now know is bad. What we used to desire now begins to disgust us. The things that we thought would bring us happiness, we realize is unholiness. But it's not just that. It's not just a change of thinking. It's not just a change of mind. It is always accompanied by genuine faith in Jesus Christ that results in an outward change, an outward change of direction, of action, and of life. This is the evidence of God's grace in the life of those who repent. You know, it is this repentance that marks the beginning of the Christian life, but it also marks many, many moments after salvation until we enter into glory. Repentance is the way in. It's the way we start our Christian journey. It's the way we receive the forgiveness for our sins. Acts chapter 2, the people hear the gospel and are deeply convicted by it. And then they ask the Apostle Peter, what do we do? How are we saved? And then in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we also know that repentance doesn't end once we are forgiven and cleansed of all our sin. Yes, we are counted righteous and blameless by God in an instant. In a moment, God declares us perfectly righteous by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we are going to see an amazing instance of this in our text today. But the reality is we all still struggle with sin. We often, too often, hurt the heart of God in others by our sin. Notice Luke 17, 3 to 4 on the screen. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The reality is we will be repenting often from the start of our Christian faith and many times afterward. But as often as we repent, we must not forget this truth that there is grace. There will always be grace for those who repent. All right, family, eyes in your Bibles. We're in verse 39, but I'm actually going to start reading from verse 32 to give us some context. So join me as we go back to the faithful day that our Lord Jesus Christ died, as we go back to the cross this morning. Verse 32 in Luke 23 says this. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. Save us. And the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. The evidence of grace in those who repent. The evidence of grace in those who repent. If we look carefully, we will see the evidence of grace all throughout this conversation between this criminal and Christ. It obviously culminates in the grace-filled promise that Jesus gives to this criminal, this very sweet and this very precious and this very gracious promise that Christ leaves with him. But it's not only that. The grace of God, the undeserved favor of God freely given, is overflowing to this repentant criminal. And the first evidence of grace I want us to see is in his bold rejection of unbelief. His bold rejection of unbelief. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. There were two criminals who were also hung or crucified alongside Jesus Christ, one on his left and one on his right. And now one of them railed at him. He was hurling insults at Jesus. He was sarcastically complaining to Jesus, saying, hey, if you really are the Christ, if you really are the promised Savior, come down from the cross, save yourself. And then he even has the nerve to say, you know, take us down with you. Clearly, this one criminal did not actually believe that Jesus was the Christ. But before we judge this man, who I call the unrepentant criminal, realize that he is making, as Tim Keller puts it, one of the easiest mistakes to make. See, it's not just him hurling this insult. If you're the Christ, save yourself. It's not just him saying that. In verse 35, we see that the Jewish leaders and the rulers are also hurling this exact same insult. And then again, in verse 36, we see the Roman soldiers mocking Jesus. If you are the king, come down, save yourself. And now, for a third time, the unrepentant criminal says the exact same thing. No one believes. No one believes that Jesus is the Christ. In their minds, like, how could he be? What kind of king, what kind of savior of the world dies in this humiliating way? This is their unbelief. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the suffering servant, the savior to come. They speak of his suffering in vivid detail. And Jesus himself taught that he must suffer. But they don't realize the utter irony in all of their cruelty. When they say, save yourself, come down from the cross, they don't realize that it's precisely by staying on the cross that he will save them. Oh, the irony. And the unrepentant criminal, as he is dying upon his cross, picks up the same tune of this unbelieving crowd. Notice though, when he insults Jesus, he says, save yourself and us, plural. He groups the other criminal. He groups the other dying man on the cross two over in his mocking. But why? Why associate? Why? Well, in Mark's gospel and Matthew's gospel, we learn that both criminals started by mocking Jesus. They were both having a go at him. They were both caught up in the unbelief of the crowd. But then suddenly, one of the criminals has a change of heart, a dramatic turning away and rejection of the unbelief of everyone else. And instead of continuing to go along with the insults of the others, this repentant criminal in verse 40 rebukes the unrepentant criminal. You see what he says in verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? He's saying, brother, we are facing the same sentence as Jesus. We're all dying here. We're all at the end of the road. This is the end. Don't you fear God? Even in this moment, don't you fear God? Can we not, at the very end of our lives, when we have nothing else to hold on to, can we not turn our eyes off ourselves and see the truth that is hanging there right in front of us? Just imagine the scene. Now think of how bold it is of this repentant criminal. Now, there are these three dying men hanging on a cross, a spectacle for the crowds. But all the emotional, all the mental abuse is being centered right in the middle at the cross of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all that cruel mocking, in the midst of all the shouts of the crowds, you hear this one singular voice cry out, don't you fear God? The unrepentant criminal and the unbelieving crowd, they don't fear God. But he still boldly speaks out, saying what no one else in the moment is saying. This is a repentant heart. But what could produce such a dramatic change? What could make a man boldly reject unbelief in this way? Only the grace of God. There's nothing different between these two criminals. They are both thieves at best, but more likely insurrectionists. They both are dying men bleeding out, and both see and hear Jesus as he hangs on the cross. They hear his response to the crowd when he says, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But only one repents and one remains hardened. One aligns himself with the crowd and one boldly stands out against the crowd. One assumes Jesus is guilty. The other admits that he himself is the one who who is guilty. Two criminals, one repentant, one not. This is the evidence of grace. God in his grace has changed the one man's heart. God in his grace has brought about a dramatic conversion in the heart of the repentant criminal. There are two applications for us from this point. First, never assume that you can wait till later in life to repent of your sin and be saved. Never assume that. This idea that when I'm older, I'll become a Christian. Once I get married, or once I have kids, or once I retire, then I will go in the way. There is no guarantee that you will repent and turn to Jesus the way this criminal had. Not even death itself can convince some to be saved, as we see in our text. It is only by the grace of God. If you are here at our church, if you've been coming for a number of weeks and you're hearing the gospel over and over, and if you are convicted, it's time to step out boldly against the unbelief of your heart and the unbelief of this world. This world's unbelief has always been the same. If Jesus was the Christ, he would have made my life better already. If Jesus was the Christ, he would take me down from this cross. He would end my suffering. And if he won't give me the happiness I want, I will find it over his dead body. This is the unbelief of the world. The world looks at Jesus and those who have faith in him, and they see dying men. They see Jesus as a dying fad. But we know why he died. So don't wait to repent. Don't wait to turn to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the moment of grace. Tomorrow may be too late. The second application is this: if we have experienced the grace of God in repentance, we must have concern for the repentance of others. Notice that the repentant criminal rebukes the unrepentant one. He speaks the hard word into his life. He calls out his lack of fear in God and then proceeds him to tell of all his recent convictions. J.C. Ryle, the great English preacher, calls this an act of brotherly affection, and I wholeheartedly agree, but I would add that this is an act of bold brotherly affection. To see another in sin and to think in our hearts, I would be just like them, but for the grace of God. And then to proceed to speak the hard truth to them in love and concern. Have you ever been hurt by another sin? Have you ever witnessed another person stumble their way through sin? The biblical way, the way of grace, is to speak to them. You know, this is true of our relationship with unbelievers in our lives. If we desire to win them to Christ without offending them, we forget that the gospel is in itself an offense. And no one will come to the light of Christ unless they see the darkness of sin. But this is also true of believers in our lives. If we desire to see them walk in the freedom of the Christian life, we must show them where they lack the fear of God. You know, we don't do this for their salvation, but we do this for the joy of their salvation. If they repent, praise God, but they may not even recognize their own sin and their lack of fear of God if we do not tell them. And this brings us to our second point. The evidence of grace in those who repent is seen in their humble recognition of sin. In their humble recognition of their sin. Notice what the repentant criminal says in verse 41. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He says that his cross is the deserved outcome for their crimes. The repentant criminal recognizes his sin. He acknowledges that he is facing the just consequence for his sin, the due reward of his deeds. And this is a very difficult thing to do. It is not easy to make this admission. It's far easier for us, for myself, to excuse my sin. It's not uncommon for us to downplay the severity of sin by calling it a mistake, by saying it was a one-off, or that it was caused by the factors out of my control. We argue, I argue, that this is just simply human nature. But it's not. It's not just human nature. It is our sin nature. It is a result of the corrupting presence of sin in our hearts. But see, we don't just excuse our sin, do we? We try to ease our conscience by looking to our better behaviors and our good days to convince ourselves we're not so bad. I don't need to repent. What do I need to turn from? But not this repentant criminal. He owns it. And not only the sin, but the very consequence of his sin. See, there will always be a quote-unquote worse sinner. I don't believe there are worse sinners, but they're quote-unquote worse sinner that we can compare ourselves against. And if that's how we approach our sin, we will always feel justified, but we never will be. If we always approach our sin by saying, hey, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I never did that. I never would do that. At least I didn't do that. But something happens in our heart when we see the grace of God and it removes the blinders off our eyes and presents to us the perfect Son of God. I'll put it this way. There are two others on the cross. Just think about this. There are two others on the cross. There's a criminal on the cross. And if he's my standard, then yes, I don't deserve this. But there's also Christ on his cross. And if he is my standard, then truly the wages of sin is death. I am getting the due reward for my deeds. If I'm compared against the one who has done nothing wrong, the innocent one, if it is his life that is perfect righteousness, and if it is his life that is the only life that is acceptable to God, then we have no choice but to put up our hands in complete surrender and say, I'm getting what I deserve. I'm getting the just consequence for my sin. This is repentance, to see Christ for who he is, innocent, and to see ourselves for who we truly are, sinners in need of his grace, sinners in need of his forgiveness. See, crucifixion was a severe form of punishment. And frankly, it was probably too severe for these men, especially our Lord Jesus Christ, who had done nothing wrong. But crucifixion was considered one of the most brutal and shameful modes of death in the ancient world, so much so that it was reserved for slaves, disgraced soldiers, Christians, and foreigners, and only on very rare occasions were Roman citizens crucified. It was so severe that Romans intentionally chose not to subject their own people to this sort of punishment. You know what that says? That the cross is more a statement than a just form of punishment. But notice, the severity of the punishment did not stop the repentant criminal from patiently submitting to it. Because he knew what sin deserved, what all sin deserves. No matter how severe the consequence of sin is in this life, we must never forget that there is a far greater consequence for sin, and that is eternal death and condemnation. That's precisely why Jesus allowed himself to die on his cross, why he allowed himself to endure the wrath of God for sin on the cross, so that we could be forgiven completely of our sin before God. So that though we face the earthly consequence of our sin, we may never have to face the eternal consequences of our sin. And it's time. It's time for us to take the focus off ourselves and to place them on Jesus, the innocent Son of God, who was willing to suffer and die on a criminal's cross. And it is grace. Hear this, it is grace for me to be able to see that it was my sin that put him there. It's time to call sin what it is, sin, and remember that no matter how severe the immediate consequence of my sin, Jesus paid far more to forgive me. We have to realize there is a very real temptation for us. There's a very real temptation for me to avoid the consequences of my sin by not confessing it, by not confessing it to God, and by not confessing it to those we have wronged. But we don't realize that it is the grace of God to expose our sin, to bring it out to the light so that we may embrace its consequences. Did you know that there were supposed to be 3 criminals, 3 insurrectionists crucified that day our Lord was killed? The third, a man named Barabbas, was sentenced to die, but he was set free in the place of Jesus. He did not have to face the consequence of his sin, but I'm not so sure that was grace on his life. Because it was in the excruciating consequence of sin that the repentant criminal comes to the end of himself and realizes who he is and who his Savior is. Hear me, I'm not saying consequence always brings about repentance. That's not true. But a humble embracing of the consequence of our sin is a sure fruit of genuine repentance and the grace of God in our lives. I'd much rather be the criminal who repented than the one who is let go. I'd rather be the one nailed to the cross, dealing with the consequence of my sin so that I have an opportunity to be beside my Savior, to understand his suffering and why he's died, than the one who got away and didn't have that opportunity. But here is our problem. We want to be let go. We want to be let go from the consequences of our sin. Do you hope that if you hide it, that no one will find out? Everything's just going to be okay? We all know. We all know that's not true. Sin thrives in darkness. It's only when we bring it to light and humbly recognize our sin and embrace its consequences that we can experience the life change that comes through faith in Christ. And that leads us to our third and our final point. The evidence of grace in those who repent is seen in remarkable faith in Christ. Seen in a remarkable faith. Read verse 42. Look at how the repentant criminal responds to Jesus. It's incredible. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a beautiful prayer. It's the prayer of a truly repentant heart. It says, Jesus, remember me. Have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom. May I be there with you, is what he's saying. May I be one of your subjects in your kingdom. When you come into your earthly kingdom, please, please, when you're sitting upon your throne, please, on that day that you are enthroned, just remember me and call me back. I want to be there on that day. This is truly remarkable. John Calvin, speaking of this confession of faith, says, I know not that since the creation of the world, there ever was a more remarkable and striking example of faith. Here, we have a criminal who, as far as we know, has received very little teachings on the person of Jesus Christ. He may have been acquainted with the Old Testament, but he was definitely not as acquainted with the Old Testament as the religious leaders of his day. He may have had some experience of Jesus Christ as Jesus walked this earth, but definitely did not have the insight that the disciples had as they walked closely with Jesus and heard his teachings. But here we have it. Only this criminal, the religious leaders, saying, Jesus, you can't be the Christ. You're dying. And mocking him. The disciples, fleeing. Jesus is dying. I got to get out of here. Only this criminal realizes that it is through death that Jesus will enter into his kingdom. He sees Jesus hanging half dead, bleeding out on a cross with a crown of thorns piercing his head. And through all of that, he is still able to see a king. And not just any king, but a king who would conquer death. The king, the king of kings, and the Lord of lords. It's absolutely astonishing. And it's absurd. How is this possible? Remarkable faith. Remarkable faith. It can be nothing less than the grace of God on display in this man's life. As one commentator says, only God can take a dying criminal and make him a devout worshiper and a distinguished teacher of faith. He is confident. He is confident that Jesus is the Christ, even when all his senses are saying otherwise. Put yourself on the cross. Turn your head to the left and see a man bleeding out, nails in his hands, dying, gasping for breath. Only a few words on the cross. Beautiful words that he spoke. True words, but only a few. He's dying. And you see in that someone to put your full confidence and trust and faith in? It's remarkable. It's all the grace of God. He goes against every sense in his body to see this. He sees life and death. He sees royalty and ruin. He sees glory and shame. He sees victory and death. And he sees a kingdom in a cross. Like, we can't miss the absurdity and the irony in all of this. Of all the people who could have understood the mysterious purpose of the death of Jesus Christ, it is this criminal. It is this lowlife at the end of his life that understands the purpose of Jesus' life. How can this be? You can read the account over and over, but the only possible reason is the grace of God. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, gave him faith, opened up his bloody eyes to see what every believer in Christ would come to see. See, this remarkable faith he had, it's the same faith we all can have by the grace of God. What we believe today is no less absurd than it was back then. There's a reason the road to salvation is narrow, but this repentant criminal, despite all odds, commits his life into Jesus' hands, and he was not disappointed. For in that moment, Jesus poured upon him grace upon grace upon grace upon grace and gave him the sweetest promise any dying man can receive. Verse 43. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says, you want me to remember you when I come back and establish my earthly kingdom? No. I'm going to do even better. Today, this very moment, you will be with me in paradise. No waiting, no fear, no shame, no guilt. You are fully forgiven, completely cleansed. Today, there is nothing hindering you from being with me this instant in heaven. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace we all have. This is the grace available to those who repent. Three important truths we need to take away from this promise of grace. First, Jesus is willing and he is able to save. When Hebrews chapter 7, 25 says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, this is it. This is proof that at the very last moment of death, Jesus is able to snatch a soul out of the grips of hell and bring them with him to heaven. I pray that's a comfort for those of us still waiting on the Lord to save our loved ones. Jesus is able. And he is willing to save. The second truth I want us to take from this promise of grace is that salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by works. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is it. This is proof. For if there was anyone who could not earn his salvation by his own good works, it was this criminal. He literally dies moments after repenting and finds rest for his soul in the presence of God. There was nothing, absolutely nothing that he could do. All he had was repentance, faith, and above all, the grace of God. And that is all he needed to be worthy of entrance into paradise with Christ. Not even, hear this, not even baptism was required of him. You know, sometimes people think that we need to be baptized in order to be saved. That couldn't be further from the truth. Baptism is the necessary and immediate response to our salvation and our repentance. And today, our brothers and sisters in Christ will be baptized, but they're only demonstrating an outward expression of what has happened inside of their hearts. When they repented, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, they died with Christ, the water going into the waters of baptism. They were raised to new life, coming out. But all of that happened truly and completely and wholly in their hearts as they repented. And it's what's happened in the heart of this repentant criminal. He's not baptized. He does literally nothing but hold on to the promise of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, when a believer dies, they are immediately with the Lord. That's what Paul means when he said to be absent in the body is to be present with Christ. You know, in the presence of God, the psalmist says there is fullness of joy. And that is what this repentant criminal and every repentant sinner who has died since is experiencing. You will be with me today. Today, immediate, paradise. But here's the three words of true grace. You will be with me. That is the promise. That is the hope. That as we exit this life, we will be with Christ. And one day, he will raise our bodies to new life in the resurrection. And this grace is available for all who repent. Have you experienced this grace? Have you repented of your sins and received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life with him? There is absolutely no reason why you can't experience this right now. If a dying criminal on the cross can receive this grace, why can't you? Why can't I? Now leave it. Leave it to our Lord Jesus Christ, who ate with sinners and prostitutes, who made his first revelation that he was a Christ to a Samaritan woman, an enemy, a woman who had been in multiple relationships. Leave it to Christ to choose the first convert to enter into paradise with him through his atoning work on his cross. The first one, the prototype, to be this criminal. Leave it to Christ. The most unlikely convert is the one that Jesus chooses to save. The one he promises, you will be with me today. Choose today to repent. Step out in bold rejection of your unbelief. Humbly recognize your sin and by faith entrust your salvation to him. This is the grace of God. And remember, there is grace. There will always be grace, a never-ending supply of grace for those who repent. Many of us in this room, I know, have received this saving grace. We still battle. We still battle the flesh. We still struggle with sin, all of us. That doesn't make us any less forgiven. We have to see this. We must continue. Of course, we must continue in a heart of repentance. But no, God will always pour out his grace upon you through Jesus Christ. You are his child. That is definitive. Yes. Yes, you may need to deal with the consequences of sin, but that is still his grace. That is still his grace on your life. He will never forsake you. There was nothing you did to earn his grace and nothing you can do to lose it. When you sin, when you feel shame and condemnation, remember how Jesus poured out grace on that dying thief. He's a criminal. What are the labels we put on ourselves this past week? What are the words we spoke into our lives last week? I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. I'm a loser. I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. What words have we spoken into our lives this past week? What labels have we put on ourselves? That was your old self. That criminal is no longer condemned for his sin. That criminal is with the Lord today. And the grace he received is the grace you receive. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are a child of God. Remember, church, there is grace. There will always be grace for those who repent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing this account to be written down in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, what hope it offers us. Lord, sometimes the only person I resonate with in the Bible is this dying thief. Lord, if he received grace, I will receive grace. Lord Jesus, the faith you gave him, you give me. God, even though I'm as vile as he, you wash all my sin away. Grace, God's grace, abundant grace for all who repent. We sing this now to the praise of your glorious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.